Matthew chapter 11. I said a while ago when I told you to turn there, with apologies to Dwayne and Charles, because this is basically the same thing I did on Dim Dim Thursday night. And someone who, by the way, is not here this morning suggested that I do it on Sunday morning. So I was praying about it. And for the most part, I did it yesterday in Arlington. And it's changed a little bit, as these things do. There's sort of an evolving of a sermon, because you do it one time and you've got all these scriptures in front of you, and then you think of a lot of other scriptures that go along with it, and you think, well, why'd I have that one down there? That don't go along with it, and so on and so forth. So it's not exactly the same, but there's a lot of areas of it that will be just like Dim Dim Thursday night. So you'll recognize some things. And the issue about this message, and probably into the second hour, and that alone makes it twice as long as Dim Dim, but is what kind of a relationship do we, being the finite humans that we are, some of us even worse than that, I think, what kind of a relationship do we have with the Lord Jesus Christ who is in heaven? And that's the kind of thing I want to address here if possible. And I appreciate the patience that you will probably have to exercise in order to get through this with me. Because sometimes when I talk about this kind of thing, many people think it's a direction about how you should live. Well, the odd part about that is that it is. But it's not, I'm not going to try to tell you how to live. If I told you how to live and you did things my way, I'd probably like you better, but we'd be in a big mess. So I don't do that. So how you live and the way you live with the Lord, for the Lord, and by the Lord is between you and the Lord. Always. Matthew chapter 11. There's a thing here that is, hasn't got anything to do with dispensations. It has everything to do with the character and nature of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Many times, if you look just strictly at the historical and dispensational context of this, it was Jesus telling the 12 apostles this in order for them to understand that even though they were going to be carried out to death, He was there with them. Many times, our labor is of our own doing. Many times, we're heavy laden because we take it upon ourselves. What I want you to understand is that He said, "Take my yoke upon you." If you harness a team of horses, you have to match them, or mules. And seldom ever could you put a horse with a mule. There have been good matches that way, but most of the time, it's mules matched up, donkeys matched up, or horses matched up. And when you harness them, they pull at the strength that is the same coming from both. In other words, it's the same strength from both of them. But when you yoke oxen, and I don't know what else you could yoke except human beings, you will go at the strength of the strongest, because a yoke is a solid board. So Jesus says, "Take my yoke." Now, if you yoke up with the Lord Jesus Christ, think about who's pulling the weight. Who's carrying the load? You aren't. You're yoked up with the one who can carry it. "Take my yoke upon you." He says, "My yoke is easy," in verse 30, "and my burden is light." See, no matter how it feels to you and me, there is something about the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes our side, our half of that yoke pull, very easy, very easy. Now, as far as I'm concerned, that's the kind of relationship it is with the Lord. Just that. You take His yoke. And you don't try to do this stuff. You don't try to bear these burdens. You don't try to pull this load by yourself. You be yoked with the Lord. And your yoke is hardly noticeable. Because when you're yoked with Him, He makes it easy. And I know that that don't always seem that way at the time you're going through it. Especially when the yoke is first dropped down on your shoulders. But the yoke goes at the strength of the strong. You can trust the Lord. He's not going to falter under the yoke. Now, the kind of a relationship that we have with Christ ought to begin with that. It begins with when we walk with the Lord, He's in control. what we do most of the time is we say, Lord, get down here and help me. He doesn't respond real well to that. But the Lord knows what you're going through. And in a lot of times, the Lord shouts back, let it go, let it go. But we're determined that we're going to hang on to it no matter what. But we forget what He did. Oh, I know we don't forget that He died for our sins. And I know that we don't forget that when God raised Him from the dead, it justified us. We don't ever forget that, do we? But we forget what else He did. And the first thing He did to get us unto Himself is to call us. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Why are you saved? If the first word of your sentence is I, you're wrong. Jesus calls us. There's a song that says Jesus calls us. Or the tumult of our life's wild, raging waves. He calls us. Many times it doesn't seem like He did. But it's great to remember that He did. And it's also great to remember the context in which Jesus Christ called us. Notice in verse 21, 1 Corinthians 1, 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It does not say save them that are lost. It also does not say that they are saved because there was some foolish preacher. He's talking about in contrast and in comparison with the wisdom of this world. Verse 19, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The wise might even say, well, turn to the Lord in your time of trouble. The wise of this world might say, well, there's a lot of things that can help you out. First, you take this drug and you go from there. I have nothing wrong. I do not object to the idea that people go to people who counselors who are mental experts. That is, they know, they understand the pattern of natural thinking and so forth. I'm not opposed to that kind of thing. Unlike a lot of preachers, psychologists and psychiatrists are on their bad side. I met a lot of preachers, and I met a lot of psychologists and psychiatrists, and I don't even want to get into a matching up game, see who's the smartest. But I will tell you this, to go to one of those mentalists without knowing the Lord is a big mistake. Because you see, it's God who made foolish the wisdom of this world. Look at the last part of verse 20. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Well, then this is the same God whose Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came down here and died for you, was buried and was raised again for you to know about your justification. And that God in heaven made foolish the wisdom of this world. So it isn't a matter of whether or not you match up with the wisdom of this world in order to get your life straight. It's a matter of whether or not you understand what the Lord called you for. Look in chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren. Well, according to verse 21, your calling came by the foolishness of preaching. The world believes preaching is foolishness. The wisdom of the world believes preaching is foolishness. Well, it's not. It may be a lot of foolish preachers preaching, but if they'll preach unto you the gospel of Christ and that Jesus Christ is Lord and that He is Lord of all and that when you trust Him, He owns you, they're preaching you some really great truth. It made a difference how smart they are. It matters what they say about the Lord. Verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Now notice the reason why He did it that way. You see, the Lord knew, God knew, what the world was going to do unto His Son. And the world knew that they had to stop this son business. The world knew they had to stop this son business. So those guys that I mentioned a while ago with all the letters after their names that everybody gets sent to if they have some kind of trouble, those guys, for the most part, don't believe in the God of heaven and earth nor His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of them will tell you that they do. But if you question them about it, you'll find out they really don't. Well, that don't make them dumb. It's just that they can't give you any spiritual advice if they don't know the same Savior and for the same reason have that Savior as you. If one person could get saved in spite of the fact that they're weak and all of those somewhat bad attributes that Paul mentions there, if one person gets saved that way and another person gets saved as a high and mighty and brilliant individual, then how in the world would you even talk together? Well, you wouldn't. So the guy who sits behind the desk while you lie on the couch telling him all your troubles might not be telling you the truth when he tells you to first take these pills and then meditate on this and then on and on. Pay attention to what the Scripture tells you. You see your calling? Most of us don't even like to look at the calling because it tells us we're nothing. It tells us that He's everything and we're nothing. And some religionist would say, nah, that's not what it's saying. Yeah, it is. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. The foolish things of the world. God hath chosen the weak things of the world. The weak things of the world. And base things of the world. Base. You know what base means? You can't get any lower. When a person gets saved, it's because they understand how low they are. It basically means I'm down so far I can't get up. It basically means I have to give up base things. Basically, that's what it means. Some people say, well, I wasn't like that when I got saved. What made you get saved? Maybe you were like that and you haven't recognized it. Maybe you really didn't trust the Lord. Maybe you just trusted some knowledge about the Lord. But how about did you need Him? How about back there when that moment took place in your life, did you need a Savior? That's the kind of relationship you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, Jeremiah said, it is not in man to order his steps. In other words, I want to get to heaven. Where's the path to heaven? First, you got to get off the path and get down in the gravel of the earth and allow the Lord to see you and a broken and a contrite spirit and allow the Lord to save you from that miry mess. And Jeremiah knew a lot about mire. And he for sure knew that he, nor Israel, was able to order their steps. That's when He calls us. He calls us o'er the tumult. He calls us in spite of where we are. He calls us because we have no choice for salvation but to depend upon Him. No choice. Well, when He saves us, when you put your trust in Christ, when you become His own. Please notice in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Now, the issue there about the all things is not so much important as it is to not let man and his spirit, man and his attributes, man and his show get in the way. Look in chapter 6. And I'm just borrowing out of the context here for you to see the point. I'm going to first read verse 14. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power. The Lord's not going to use something else to raise us up. He's going to use His own power. I like the fact that it's His own power. Look down at verse 19. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He calls you. And therefore, then, because He owns you, He situates you. He puts you in precisely the moment and space that He wants you in when He saves you. People say, well, I got saved in one of them churches that taught wrong doctrine. Well, you come out of it, didn't you? You know something? There's a testimony to coming out of those churches. I got saved before I ever joined a church, and the only thing I knew was Baptists. So I joined a Baptist church, and 9 years later, when I come out of the Baptist church, it was a testimony unto the grace of God that I came out of the Baptist church. It wasn't about how smart I had become, and therefore I no longer needed those Baptists. Those guys were a lot smarter than me. They already knew about people who believed the difference between Peter and Paul's covenant and called me a Paulite. That's how smart they were. But He has situated us. He put us where He wants us to be. Look in Romans 8. You see, the Lord has a use for us. When the Lord bought us, He's the one who knew who would believe on Him. He's the one who knew what His body was going to look like. He's the one who brought it into fruition. He's the one who has it already complete. We just can't see it complete. But you know, the first thing I think about is the first one in the earth that was in the body of Christ, and that's Paul. I mean, it's like Jim Rohn used to use Paul as an example for not ever quitting to recruit new people into your business. And the reason he used Paul is because here's Paul killing people who believed in Jesus, wanting more, breathing out threatenings and slaughter, and the Lord looks down from heaven and says, ain't that guy something? Let's get him. All we got to do is change his mind. I always like that analogy because when you get saved, my friends, you change your mind. Well, in Romans chapter 8, here's the situation the Lord is going to put you in. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, has nothing to do with foreordination. It has to do with the Lord being outside of time and you being in time. He can see you. He knows what you're going to do. And he knew whether or not you would trust Christ as your Savior. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. How are we doing? Conforming to the image of his Son. Are we doing just great? Have we figured it out? Are we able to be conformed to the image of his Son? He situated us so that there's no choice about that. He did that. We didn't do that. He did it. He brings that about. It's his situation, and he's in charge of it. He has brought us into a situation where the end result is going to be, since we're predestinated unto it, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Wow. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That's how come you got saved in the first place, because somebody spoke the word and you heard the call. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. I want you to keep that in mind. And in fact, we're coming back to Romans chapter 8 if we get to it. Maybe not, but probably will. So he calls us and he said, take my yoke upon you. He situates us. He knows what the end result of us is going to be. We may not know. See, here's the day you trusted Christ as your Savior. Here's the day you were born. Here's the day you trusted Christ as your Savior. Here's the day you go to be with him. He already knows what all you're going to do along this line. You don't. As a matter of fact, you may have a plan for this week, in particular tomorrow or Wednesday or Friday, but you haven't the foggiest idea how the day is going to unfold. You get done with the day and you say, well, this went exactly like I thought, except for this and this and this and this. In other words, you don't really know what the day's going to be like. You don't know who's going to do what tomorrow. What if you come in tomorrow and find out what Charles and Corrine just told me about this morning? A 52-year-old man who recently came to the Bible class in Wimberley dropped dead yesterday. 52! You 52-year-olds ready for that? You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You say, well, I've got good genes. You say, well, I eat right. You say, I take a lot of vitamins. You still might drop dead. You don't know. And how about that person, you eat right, you drink the right stuff, and you take all those vitamins, and you do really good, and you're working on somebody to try to get them to do the same thing, and before you can get back to them, they drop dead. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Neither does the devil, thank God. The Lord does. And he knows what you're going to look like in glory. He knows that. And you don't. Therefore, he gives you a prescription. Better than any psychiatrist prescription. This one will tell you what to do, not what to take. Tell you what to do. So he qualifies you because he's able to tell you what to do. Nobody else is. Many times there, over the years, there have been people come to me and say, what do you think I ought to do about thus and so? I'm not sure you want to know what I think about thus and so. If you keep bugging me, I'll probably tell you, and that's a big mistake on my part. You don't want my prescription. You want the Lord's. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. You see, when we are called under the Lord, when we have the privilege of stepping up under the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ and allowing Him to lead the way, it's because He called us, and it's because He situates us, and it's because He makes us able. Notice in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks. Up till now, doesn't that sound like something that you're just going to get on top of and run with? Well, keep reading. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. One of the requirements to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light is the things in verse 9 and 10 and 11. Oh, I know where, if you're saved, you're in the inheritance. If you're saved, you're in the body of Christ. But I'm talking about a partaker of the inheritance, a partaker of the glory. What's it going to look like? How great is your glory? You better allow the Lord to change you, folks. Because to do the things in verse 9 and 10 and 11 depends upon the Father, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it's like this. If the Father does not grant the meet, if he doesn't make it so that we are together, we meet, we come up to the level of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything less than the level of the Lord Jesus Christ takes away from the absolute glory that belongs to the church, the body of Christ. You say, well, I can't do that. I just can't, I want to do this for the Lord, and I just can't do it. Just can't do it. Well, he's not requiring it. He doesn't require it. One of the greatest things about the relationship we have with the Lord is that he never asks anything of us. Never. You ought not ever listen to a preacher that tells you, in the context that we're talking about now, that God needs you. God said through David, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. Paul said in Athens in Acts chapter 17, when he preached to that bunch of idolaters over there, that God is not made with men's hands as though he needed anything. Doesn't dwell in houses as though he needed anything. He's not what people think he is. He's what he is. And in the book of Exodus, he told Moses, I am. That settles it. And then he said, and when you go tell them I am, tell them I am that I am. That's it. How are you going to match up to that? You're not. Why would you want to try? Why would you think you were something in comparison with that? So I'm better than Bill. You may be better than Bill, but Bill ain't worth a flip anyway. His wife told me. Sorry about that, Bill. You're just on the front row. You know, what can I say? Folks, we're not braggers. We're not going to brag on ourselves. We're not going to make ourselves out to be something and then compare ourselves with the Lord. We're not even going to compare ourselves with one another, are we? He qualifies us. He establishes us. He situates us right where he wants us. Now, if a guy gets up in the morning on Monday morning and he says, Lord, I'm yours. Take me. Use me this week. All week long. However, today I have to go to Houston, and tomorrow I have to be in Abilene, and Wednesday I get to take the day off, and I'm going to go play golf, so don't bother me about that. That's not exactly like turning yourself over to the Lord. Give yourself to the Lord and then grab back every day you can. No. Don't do that. He called you, he situates you, and he qualifies you for a work. So you fail. Called you unto something, and you fail. And I know this may come as a complete shock to you, but it's possible that you will fail because you're in flesh. Because you're in flesh. So he reminds you of something. Look in Philippians chapter 2. He reminds you of this. He reminds you, first of all, of what the work is, verse 12. Wherefore, beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then he reminds you of how that's going to happen in your life. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If you work out your own salvation, it will be because you make yourself look vulnerable to the world, knowing that the Lord has caught you and saved you from an eternal damnation. And you are in his hands. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So along the way, trouble comes. Go back to Romans 8. Along the way, doing what the Lord calls you to do. All I'm doing is trying to do what the Lord called me to do and get all this trouble. Yep. You could stop all the trouble, you know. You can just turn away from the Lord. Come on, you're already saved. Just turn away from him. Just forget him. Just put the Lord out of your life and your life will be nice. And it will, because the devil will see to it. He loves a stop testimony. So I'm just going to give up. Oh, the devil will bestow you with great gifts So I don't want to do this anymore. The devil will say, you need any help? He doesn't want your testimony going out. Your testimony is an embarrassment to the devil. See, he's the one that killed the Lord. I know that my sins are responsible for him dying, but it was the devil that put him there on that cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells you it is. Had they known that God was going to do this with Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, they wouldn't have killed him. They just wouldn't have killed him. Look in Romans 8. So you're in this flesh, and it says in verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but then you have to remember you belong to the Lord. And verse 9 says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be it the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Most of us in our flesh know that we're not righteous, and most of us in our flesh don't know how to recognize the righteousness of God that is ours. Instead, we have a tendency to think, that's never going to show up. In that case, it probably won't. In that case, it probably won't. But it could. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now watch, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If the Holy Spirit knows you and can speak with you, He will remind you that you are a child of God. He will remind you that you belong to the Lord. Say, well, how's he do that? He might use some ding-a-ling preacher to get up on Sunday morning and tell you, show you the scripture one more time. See, yeah, but I was enjoying my absence of being bothered with Jesus here. I was enjoying this thing. Go ahead. On the other hand, verse 18 says, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That glory shall be revealed in us. Christ died way long time ago. On my timeline, it'd be back here. Sorry about that. Christ died a long, long time ago. It's hard to remember that. You weren't there. You have to be told about it. And yet, when you're told about it, it seldom registers that it was for you he died. Somebody has to remind you of that. And you know something? It don't make any difference how smart you get about the Bible. From time to time, you still got to get reminded of the fact that that death on the cross was for your sins. And I reckon the sufferings of this present time, from the day you trusted Christ as your Savior on, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall follow. The glory. The glory is coming. It's going to be revealed in us, and it follows the sufferings of this present time. So I don't want the sufferings. Diddly-bop through life then, and there's not going to be a lot of noticeable glory in your eternity, except from afar. Well, so what if you get out there and you get angry? Well, probably happen. What if you witness to somebody and they get mad at you and they threaten you and your flesh rises up and you just threaten them right back? What about that? And what if in the middle of the whole thing you say, the hell with it, I'm going home. What if? I got some really great news for you about that. Look in verse 31. Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we say then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, then, you know, you see, you might ought to stay in the fray just a little bit there. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Just what's going to be lacking when you go out to witness for the Lord anyway? Put it into the hands of the Lord. Take his yoke. It's easy. His burden is light. It's not hard to stand and talk to someone about the Lord without getting angry. Well, your flesh says it is. I remember a few times when I would come away from talking with someone about the Lord and my hands would be shaking. And I would think, how idiotic is that? I'm standing there talking to them about a spiritual thing and my hands are shaking. Is my hand the spiritual hammer? I don't think so. And so it became very obvious that you do this thing without the flesh, that is, outside of. While you're standing in your flesh, you talk about the Lord in a spiritual manner. And when you talk to someone about the Lord in a spiritual manner, you won't have any fear. You're standing there talking to them about perfect love, and what does perfect love cast out? Fear. There's no fear. It doesn't keep strange things from happening, but there's no fear of it. One of the things that talking on the street to people will teach you, because you face everything on the street. You might run into any number of things on the street. Now notice in verse 33, Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Nobody's going to condemn you. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Look at verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. How in the world would it be possible for us to do what the Lord wants us to do if those verses were not true? If it weren't for verse 31 through 39, your flesh would die on the vine and you would never speak the name of the Lord. Some enemy of the Lord would go boo and you'd just fall over in a dead faint. But you know the Spirit of God is there. You know that you cannot be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And when you know that, you know why He situated you the way He did. And you know about the yoke and how easy it is. Let's take a break, folks.